Thank you, ladies. That was a very beautiful, a beautiful song. Thank you very much. Good afternoon, everyone. It's nice to be here with you today. I thought I would, before I start my sermon, talk a little bit about my trip to Kenya. Mr. Harrison, the sermon that gave me made me think of. I left for Kenya a week before the Days of Unleavened Bread, and as I was thinking on the way to the airport, did I get everything out? Did I get everything out? You know, like you do. And I was almost to the airport, and I thought, oh no, I left something. I forgot. I think there was a bag of waffle mix. I said, well, it's too late now. I'm not going to go back and get it. So I think that's the first time it's ever happened to me. But he reminded me when he said that. But we had a very nice trip. We flew about 17,000 miles to Kenya and back. It was a really tiring trip, I could say. My back, I don't have problems with the back, but I did after I got off that plane. Those seats are horrible. But anyway, we had a really great time at the feast. We had, for Passover, we had 16. The lights went off during the Passover, so we had to use a flashlight for a while. The lights went off every day for at least a couple hours. And on the holy day, the lights went out for almost the whole sermon, so I had to yell the whole sermon, even though it was being interpreted, because some people, or few, can understand English. So by the time I was finished, I had a sore throat. And it takes you twice as long to give a sermon because of the translation. So, but it was a really eventful, good trip. We had 120 for the night to be observed. We have 16 that are baptized, but we had 120 for the night to be. There was just tons of kids. Probably well over half the congregation is kids. Probably 80 out of the 120 are probably children. So they have, Kenyans believe in having children. All of them have 5 or 6 or 10 or 12. That's the way they live. So I wanted to read, of course we provided the goats for them, and I took a video of the slaughter because they wanted me to. I know no one's not going to want to see it, but I did it anyway. And they wrote an email to the Kansas City Brethren, and I wanted to read it to you just to give you a flavor of how they talk, because they write the way they talk. So it's a very interesting email. It says, by the grace of God, the Almighty Father, we brethren in Kenya Kagwa congregation, Ochuna, Gachaola, and Migori, we do thanks, brethren in Kansas City in USA, for their assistance, they passed to us during the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the night to be observed. It was a joyous day of eating goat meat, which was cooked, fried, and put on the fire and dried and eaten by the church members. Really, it was a profitable meal to Kenyans. Teens and preteens were singing in the dining hall as goat meats were prepared to be eaten by them, running across inside the dining hall with the hope of eating the meat, praising God with hymns, as God led them through the evil world. He says world evil. But lastly, we ask God to bless you, your sincerely brethren in Christ, Charles, Japheth, and Isaac. There's two deacons, Charles and Japheth, and then one member who they all have different. There's three congregations, so they are the men in charge of those congregations. So it was a wonderful trip, and I will go back someday, I hope, and see them again. They are wonderful people, even though you can't speak to the brethren necessarily one-on-one anyway. You have to speak through the interpreter. On the night to be, I sit down with all 16 of the ones who took the Passover, and I had, through the interpreter, had them tell me their story. of how they were called into the church. I think the oldest member in the church was baptized in 99. That's how young a church it is. They all came in united. There's anyone who came in during Woolby days. There was one young man who grew up in the church in Living, and he left Living about a year ago. But he is actually the only oldest member of the church. So they're very young, and on my sermon, I had one of the interpreters read a little bit out of the, remember the Bible story books that we used to have years ago? They read a little bit out of that, and it talked about how the grapes are, you know, they would take two men to carry him on a pole, and he couldn't comprehend that. It was just too hard for him to understand, because we can kind of, you know, see that in our mind's eye, but they can't, because they just don't have what we have here. It's a spring of the year there, just as it is here, and they had lots of food at this time of the year. They have, one morning they had for breakfast, they had boiled potatoes. That's it. That's all they had. And they appreciated it. But for the night to be, they had a great meal. They actually had chicken also, thankfully. I ate a little bit of goat, and it was okay. But I wouldn't want to eat a meal of it. But they certainly enjoyed it. So it was good for them. So it's hard for us, unless you've seen it, understand how they live. And it's hard for them to understand how we live. It's just so completely different. Totally night and day difference. But they do have God's Spirit. And that's what unites us. And I told them so. I said, we are a family. In the United States, we are a family with the brethren in Kenya. Because they have God's Spirit. And that ties us together. Even though we can't even speak to each other, we still are one family. And they understand that. So I certainly appreciated the opportunity to be with them. It's a tiring trip. It's a lot of work, but it's very rewarding. And I enjoyed it very much. So today, I want to talk about sin. Are there some sins that are worse than others? Are there big and little sins? Are there varying degrees of sin? We know that God says that lying is a terrible sin, and He compares it to murder. Because it's a character assassination. But is stealing worse than idolatry? Or breaking the Sabbath worse than taking God's name in vain? We know that in Romans 6:23 it says the wages of sin is death. Does that mean that all sins are equal? That gossip is equal to murder? Now we know that all sin merits the death penalty. All sin. But God says that some sins are worse than others. Some have greater consequences to the sinner and those he sins against. Like murder. You know, the consequences of the person killed and their loved ones is horrible. The victim's family will suffer emotionally because of the loss of that loved one. But the murderer will also suffer horrible consequences. Like death. The death sentence or life in prison. But what if we just hate someone and never commit the actual act of murder? It's not against man's laws to hate someone, or our prisons would be fuller than they are. They're already busting at the seams. But we know that it's against God's law, because He says if we hate someone in our heart, then it's the same as murder. So in His eyes, the penalty is the same as murder. But both can be repented of. So what is sin? First John tells us that it's a transgression of the law. To transgress means to step across or go beyond a set boundary or a limit. Like in sports, football, basketball, volleyball, you have boundaries. And you can't step across those boundaries. There's lines, and you have to stay within those lines. And if you cross the boundary, then you have committed a transgression. You went out of bounds. There are limits, and you have to stay within those limits. It also means that we can miss the mark. I've watched the archery. Have you ever watched archery in the Olympics? You know, it's amazing how well they can hit that mark when they're standing up. It's very hard to hold that bow steady when you're standing, just like a rifle or anything else. And you have tension on the bow, and you tend to shake if you stand there and hold it too long. The longer you hold it, the more you shake. So you have to know exactly when to release the arrow. And those people in the Olympics and people who bow hunt are very good at it. And they can hit that target, but they don't always hit in the middle of the target. That's what they're aiming for. That's what they want to hit. But it's the same way with sin. Even though we want to hit the mark in the middle of the target, it doesn't always happen. Sometimes we hit outside the mark. And when we get outside the mark that God is setting for us, we miss our goal. And unfortunately, that happens more times than we would like it to. We want to hit the bullseye every time. There's also the concept of failing to measure up to a standard. You know, the states have assessment tests to see if the kids are measuring up to the standard that the state has set for them. But if they're not, if there's a lot of children who aren't measuring up, then they'll lower the standard so that the kids can measure up. But unlike states, God doesn't lower the standard. He doesn't lower the bar so that we can reach it. He does, you know, if we don't reach His standard, we don't reach God's standard, then we have failed. This world will compromise to reach their goal. And we see that a lot in politics, in both parties. They will compromise their values to be able to get what they want. We can't. We can't compromise because when we do and we give in, then we're tearing down the character that God is building in us. And once we give in to temptation, it's easier the next time to do it again. It's something that will grow slowly in our lives, and it will spread, and then we're in a fight for our spiritual lives. If our actions are contrary to what we believe is good and right, then it can be sin. Turn to 1 Timothy 5. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from sincere faith. We want to have a good conscience, a pure conscience. We don't want to violate or defile our conscience. So we have to make sure that what we do is in faith and have confidence that it's right and acceptable for God. Before God, or we shouldn't do it. Because if we go against our conscience, it could be a sin. Many in the world, as we know, don't have a conscience. And they break God's and man's laws, and they don't think twice about it. You know, that's what the natural mind will do. That's Satan's nature. That's what we will do if we don't stay within the boundaries that God has set for us. Jeremiah 10. In verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. God's ways are not natural to man. And we can't direct our own steps. If we try, we will end up messing up. We'll end up doing the wrong thing. We need justice with mercy. And we don't want God's anger. We know that God is going to pour out His anger on this earth more and more as time goes by. And when it's towards the end, it's going to get really bad. And we don't want to be around when that happens. If we live within the boundaries, the standards that He has set for us, then He will take care of us. However He decides to do that, as we heard in the sermonette. So why do we sin? Very frustrating, isn't it? We think, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I messed up again. But Paul felt the same way. He tells us in Romans that nothing dwells good in the flesh. Nothing good dwells in the flesh. He knew that of himself. He said, I want to do what's right, but I have this anchor that's holding me down. I don't know how to do what's right in the flesh. And he's saying, without God's Spirit, I cannot resist the pulls of the flesh. And it's even hard then, as we all know. So we want to have the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. And all of them, of course, but that helps us not to give in. Another question, where does sin start? James 1. James 1 and verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires or lust and enticed. Then, when his desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. He's warning us, do not be deceived. So all sin starts in our mind. We begin to think wrong thoughts, and they grow, and they grow. And if we don't put them out right away, when they come in, they'll continue to grow. And some sins are harder to put out than others. Those sins that are in our mind that we don't think are that bad, little things, they will grow and grow until they're out of control. And then it leads to more sin. Before we were called, it was just normal to do things that are wrong. Do things that we now call sin. It was just normal. It felt normal because we were programmed by Satan and the world around us. And that's why sin is so hard to overcome. So hard to get out. We have to know what makes us sin. And we have to work on that and overcome that. We have to know what our human desires are. We should all know what each our own desire is when it comes to sin. Because we don't all have the same desires. We're all different. Different sins entice us differently. The sin, the desires that might entice me to sin may not be the same ones that entice you to sin, because we're all different. But there are sins that are common to man that entice us all, as we're told in 1 Corinthians. Our own fleshly desires are what brings us down and causes us to sin. And he says, don't be deceived and think that we can do it on our own. With our flesh, we serve the law of sin. But with Christ's mind in us, we can serve the law of God, both in the letter and the spirit. Turn back to Exodus. That's the problem the Israelites had. They could not serve God in the letter or the spirit because they didn't have His spirit. Exodus 32. And verse 21. And Moses said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he went. Verse 30. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. So Moses told the Israelites, you have committed a great sin. The sin was idolatry. What does it say in verse 33? And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out from the book of life. So idolatry in God's eyes is a horrible sin. Now, we may not bow down to a carved image, but people put things before God every day and worship them. Every day it happens. Before I was baptized, I smoked. And I felt that I needed to quit before I was baptized. Because to me, smoking was putting that before God. The cigarette, I was putting that cigarette before God. And I felt, if any of you smoke, you feel like you just can't live without it. You have to have it. And to me, it was like worshiping that cigarette. And that's how I felt about it. And maybe it would have been easier to quit after I was baptized. But I did have God's Spirit working with me. So it was easier that way. I had His help. I just felt like that I needed to quit first. It was important. And God's Spirit was working with me. So it's a very hard thing to do on your own willpower. And those of you who did, you know, you understand that. You know, I've seen people walk around with an unopened pack of cigarettes in their pocket while quitting. I couldn't have done that. There's no way I could have done that. I had to get as far away from cigarettes as I could. And back in those days, that was hard to do because you could smoke anywhere. It wasn't like today. You can get away from it today because they don't allow you to smoke in many places. But that back those days, you just couldn't get away from it. But without God's help, I couldn't have done it. James says if we disobey one commandment, then we are guilty of all. Because all sin breaks the entire code of the law. When we commit some sins, we are actually breaking multiple commandments. You know, by the Israelites committing this great sin of idolatry, they disobeyed four commandments. They broke the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, when they made the golden calf and worshipped it. The second one, you shall not worship any carved images, what they did. That's why they built it, why they made it. And the third, don't take God's name in vain. They said, this golden calf is our God instead of the true God. So they profaned God's name when they said that. And the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. Turn to Exodus 32 and verse 5. Exodus 32 and verse 5. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Today, tomorrow is a feast day to the Lord." So he said, we're going to make our own day of worship, just like they do today, when they proclaim Sunday to be the Sabbath instead of the true Sabbath, Saturday. Now, even though we know that David was listed among the faithful in Hebrews, he committed the sin of faithlessness. He committed the sin of faithlessness. Turn to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 21. And verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. So Satan knew what he was doing here. He put into David's mind that it was his strength, David's strength, and then the strength of his armies that had won their battles. Even though he knew God had always helped him win in the past, he knew that. But he put his faith in the physical instead of God. And God was upset. He wasn't happy with David numbering Israel. Verse 7. And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore he struck Israel. So David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I pray, take away this sin, the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Then the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go tell David, saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things. So he said, I'm going to offer you three punishments, and you get to choose which one you want. Choose one of them yourself, that I may do it to you. So Gad said to David, and came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, choose for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be defeated by your foes with the sword of your enemies overtaking you, or else for 3 days the sword of the Lord, the plague in the land, with the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now consider what your answer I should take back to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, a lot of good choices, aren't they? They're horrible choices, but he had to choose one. David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but don't let me fall in the hand of man. We need to pray the same thing. We don't want to fall into the hand of man, because man is not merciful. And it also shows us that our sins can affect others. They can affect others. So God forgave David, but his sin came with a high price. How would you like to have that on your conscience? Those people all dying because of your sin. You know, God allowed Satan to tempt David to do what he did. What people will naturally want to do. The natural man will always look to himself instead of having faith in God. I think that's one reason why faith is such a hard thing. You know, we want to work it out on our own. We want to work it out ourselves. And then when we can't, we go to God. When we should have went to God first, instead of trying to work it out on our own. And just as David, or God, took care of David many times, he has taken care of us many times. Sometimes we don't even know about it. But sometimes we still doubt him, don't we? Even though, just like the Israelites saw so many miracles, as we have, but sometimes we still doubt him. Maybe because he doesn't do it the way we think he should, or the way we want him to, or the way we would do it. You know, as Mr. Hare was talking about their daughter dying. You know, I wouldn't have chosen the way my wife died. I didn't want that to happen. He didn't do it the way I would have done it. She wouldn't have died if it was my choice. But I didn't have a choice. They didn't have a choice. So God does things sometimes that we don't get it. I still don't get it. I probably never will. But it was his choice. And I have to live with that. It's hard. It's hard, but I do. So what was wrong with David taking a census? What was wrong with it? I want to read from the Wycliffe Bible Commentary. It says, there were two reasons for taking a census in those days: to assess a tax on the population and to prepare to recruit an army. God had blessed David with abundance and had given Israel peace from its enemies. So it seems taking a census demonstrated a lapse in David's faith, because he was looking to the physical evidence of his national strength instead of depending on God to be the nation's shield. Perhaps David was planning a military campaign which God had not sanctioned. Whatever the case, David realized that he had sinned greatly, and his sin made God angry. Although numbering the people is not always a sin, this time it was, because David was showing a lack of faith. Another point is that not all sin was punished the same way in the Old Testament. It wasn't one punishment fits all. The more serious the sin, the more serious the punishment. It's just like with our children. The more serious they disobey, or the more serious that they do something wrong, then we punish them more severely. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verse 1. Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. Verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. If a man contend with each other, men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of the time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Verse 22. If men fight and hurt a woman with a child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then he shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, and foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Chapter 21 or 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen and an ox and four sheep for a sheep. So there were greater and lesser punishments for greater and lesser sins. Under an eye for an eye, the punishment had to match but not exceed the damage that was done. The law had strict limits on the amount of damage that someone could collect, unlike today, when someone will get rich on another person's mishap, because we live in a sue-happy world, and everybody wants something for nothing. It just seems like it's getting worse and worse. First John talks about sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. Let's turn to First John. First John, First John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death, and I do not say that you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin that doesn't lead to death, not leading to death. These verses are talking about if we sin willfully and deliberately, there is no more sacrifice of Christ for that sin. No more sacrifice. Turn to Hebrews 10 real quick. Let's look at a couple verses there. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. It says fiery indignation, which means eternal death in the lake of fire. Doesn't mean eternal punishment, which the world tries to get people to believe. So as David, we must always have a repentant attitude and change from what we were to become more like Christ. We have to confess our sins to God, who is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, accidental sin, which I want to talk about a little more later, is not willful sin, although it does need to be repented of. But when we sin, it's usually out of laziness, stupidity, weakness, bad judgment, or ignorance. And a lot of times they are committed willingly, but not willfully. John is referring to when we see a brother who is striving to obey, sin a sin not unto death, a sin of weakness or ignorance, then we should go to God and ask Him to help that person see the sin so that they can repent of it, if we know about it, of course. And when he does repent, God will, as it says, will forgive him. God will hear our prayers for him. That's the kind of love and concern that God wants us to have for each other. It's one way that we can bear one another's burdens if we do that. 1 John 1 and verse 8. 1 John 1. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. When we confess our sins, we are asking God to clear us of that sin by His sacrifice. And when we repent, it means that we have a great desire not to sin again. And we want to build righteous character. But there is a sin that leads to death. And that is when someone willfully turns from God's way in a wrong attitude. And attitude is so important when it comes to sin. It's very important. Our attitude towards God and our attitude towards others. Those who reject God's way and willfully and knowingly violate God's will so that they cannot be brought to repentance. A sin of rebellion and defiance. That is a sin that leads to death. Mark 3. Mark 3 and verse 29. But it says, Assuredly I say to you, verse 28, assuredly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes or speaks evil of the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. So a person who blasphemed the Holy Spirit allows Satan to influence them so completely that they refuse to submit to God. What they're pretty much doing is they're shaking their fist in God's face, and they're too proud and too rebellious to repent. So we don't want to neglect our calling and put off what we should be doing, and that is growing and overcoming. Psalms 19. Psalms 19 and verse 12. David says, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, sometimes we don't understand the depth of the sins that we commit. When David says, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from the secret faults. We have to ask God to show us where we're going wrong and ask Him to show us the sins that we don't see in ourselves. And we thought about that a lot before the Passover. Father, help me to see things I need to overcome so that I can overcome them. And we have to ask Him to help us to see the sins that we hide from ourselves. We ever hide sins from ourselves? We do. We do. Verse 13. Keep back your servant also free from presumptuous sins. Now we know that David suffered a lot for the sins that he committed. And we know that he was a righteous man. He not only received some terrible penalties, but he wrote the sins in a book, in this Bible, on paper, for all of us to read. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to write my sins in a book for everybody to read. Do you? I think that wouldn't be good. What if every time we sinned, we wrote it in a diary? You know, not in a book for everybody to read, but in a diary. After a while, we might think, you know, I didn't know I committed that sin so many times. Or, man, I'm really doing well. I'm not committing that sin as much as I was. You know, maybe that would help us overcome the sin. Something to think about. He says, a presumptuous sin is a great transgression. So there are greater or worse sins or big sins like self-righteousness. How can self-righteousness be a big sin? Well, it's because we feel so secure in our own righteousness that we don't recognize before God that we're being presumptuous. Was David being presumptuous when he sinned with Bathsheba? Did he think he was above the law or that God would just turn a blind eye? We know that David had the Holy Spirit from youth. He knew what sin was. And he knew that adultery was a sin, and he did it anyway. So did he think that he would get away with breaking God's commandments? Maybe that's why he prayed and asked God to keep him from presumptuous sins. But as I said, David was a righteous man. He was a man after God's own heart, but he committed presumptuous sins. So what are they? What are presumptuous sins? Well, presumptuous means arrogant, complacent, conceited, pompous, prideful, self-asserting, self-conceited, self-important, self-satisfied, self-assured, self-centered. Does any of those definitions fit into what David did? I think so. He was very selfish when he did what he did. He wasn't thinking about anyone but himself. Is using euphemisms presumptuous? Is that a presumptuous sin? Like you hear people say, oh my gosh, or oh my God, or OMG. We hear it all the time. And we don't realize, some don't realize, that that is taking God's name in vain. There are many others that we use at times as well. But when we do those things, we're taking God's grace for granted. And we're allowing ourselves to cross certain lines. We allow ourselves to do certain things, but we don't seem to, you know, think they're really big things. They're not big things. They're just little things. But David said they can have dominion over us. They can have a dominion over our life, and we can be destroyed by these so-called lesser or little sins. It may take longer than the big or worse sins that have immediate consequences, but over time, it will happen. Turn to Numbers. Numbers. Numbers 15. And verse 22. If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all the commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand, commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day the Lord gave commandment and onward throughout your generations, then it shall be, if it is unintentionally committed, without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with this grain offering and its drink offering, according to the ordinance, and one of the kid goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them, for it was unintentional. They shall bring their offering, an offer made by fire to the Lord, and their sin offering before the Lord for their unintended sin. Verse 30. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord and shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, and his guilt shall be upon him, upon himself. But we have to be careful about both. How about sins of omission? Is that a presumptuous sin? Sins of omission are when we not necessarily do something wrong, but we're not doing what is right. The dictionary says something neglected or left undone, or neglect of duty. Now we think about, especially as we were leading up to these days, about being unspotted from the world. And that's a right thing. That's what we're supposed to do. But what about things we are supposed to do? We don't want to be unspotted. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be unspotted. We don't want to be spotted like the world. So what about things that we are supposed to do? In James it says, pure and undefiled religion before God is to visit the orphans and the widow and their trouble, and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, which is our duty. It says that's our duty to do. So we try not to be like the rest of the world, who are constantly taking God's name in vain in some form. If you work with people who curse, then it's easy to get caught up in that. Very easy. I was in the car business for 20 years. And they're some of the worst at cursing, like a sailor. You ever heard those saying, cursing like a sailor? When you work in the car business, you're working along and you bust your knuckles, or you burn your hand on the hot exhaust, and you get mad and you start throwing your wrenches across the shop, even though they're very expensive. I've seen a lot of mechanics do that. When I was a boy, we used to go to my Grandpa Pentland's house. And he and Dad would set out on the front porch. And this was before my dad was in the church. They would set out on the front porch and talk. And about every other word was a curse word. So guess what? I picked it up. You know, they were doing it. I thought, well, there's nothing wrong with it. My dad and grandpa's doing it, so it's no big deal. So he and I both had a hard time overcoming that problem. It took years. It's almost harder than quitting smoking. Because you just, something that you just do, just comes out. But pure religion is what we should do. It's not just avoiding what we shouldn't do. James 2 and verse 14. James 2. James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute or of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So we can't just sit around and expect God to give us something and not work for it. You know, we have to have faith with works. But if we know someone who is in need and we don't help them, then it can be a sin. Now that doesn't mean that we help someone who won't help themselves. That's what our government does. They help people that won't help themselves. God wants us to be compassionate, to strengthen and encourage each other and serve and love each other. You know, James talks about a list of sins that we might not think about as sins. In the first part of chapter 2, he's talking about showing favor to someone more than others, being a respecter of persons, honoring the rich and looking down on the poor. And if we do that, then we are sinning. And we might think, well, you know, it's just a little sin. And it's probably not the worst sin that we could commit. But the point is all sin separates us from God. All sin. And all sin can keep us from being what we are supposed to be, what we want to be. Now, we know that Sodom was destroyed because of homosexuality. But that wasn't the only reason that God destroyed it. Turn to Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And verse 46. Your elder sister Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you, and your younger sister who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom, and her daughters, Judah. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if that were too little for you, became more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord God, neither you nor your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter Judah had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Samaria did not commit half of your sins, but you have multiplied your abominations more than they, and have justified your sister by all the abominations which you have done. You who judge your sister, hear your own shame also, because the sins which you committed were more abominable than theirs. They were more righteous than you. Yes, be disgraced also, and bear your own shame. Because you justified your sisters. What was the sin that Judah committed? What was their sins? They were idol worshippers. They profaned the Sabbath. They committed adultery and fornication. They were sexually immoral, and God said, I will destroy you for that. But the worst sin was in verse 49. He said they had pride. So they had pride. They had material wealth, but they didn't take care of the poor and the needy. They didn't take care of their own people. It was a sin of omission. And he said, if you don't do, you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You were supposed to take care of them, and you didn't. You know, we don't want to look at Christianity as a bunch of things that we can't do. That's the way I looked at it. When I was a boy growing up in the church, because I couldn't do what I wanted to do. Instead of looking at what I could do, I didn't. Presumptuous sins are about not doing what we're supposed to do. It's about only seeing Christianity as don't do these things. And I used to think that. I know what I can't do. I never thought about what I can do. But that's the way I felt. You know, there was a lot that I could have done and should have done, because there's more that we're supposed to do than what we're not supposed to do. But I didn't look at it that way, because I was full of self. So it was a very negative religion for me as I was growing up. But thankfully God rescued me from myself. And I began to look at it differently. When he started working with me, I began to become very excited about what I can do, not what I can't do. Sometimes that's the way we look at it, what I can't do. As I said earlier, God didn't enact the death penalty for every sin. Certain sins, but not all, had horrible immediate consequences. But all sin can have horrible consequences if they're not repented of. In 2 Timothy, there's a list of sins which we may think of as lesser sins. Now, there are some in here that are bad, but there's some that don't seem that bad. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, times of stress which we're living in today. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Unthankfulness. Does that seem like a big sin? It's not lying or stealing or murder. But unthankfulness can make us feel pretty miserable. Because we get upset about what we don't have instead of what we ought to be thankful for that we do have. And then it leads to more sins like covetousness. Unthankfulness leads to covetousness. It's a character flaw. And it's called self-absorption. You know, me, myself, and I. So this attitude has become more and more prevalent as time has went by. Mr. Armstrong used to say that unthankfulness was the most common sin in the world. Well, that was a long time ago. It's even more common today than it was then. Verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. So it lists headstrong. You know, and many others. I would have to say that I'm guilty of some of these. And I don't think I'm the only one in this room that is. But if we're going to become like Christ, then we're going to have to rid our lives of greater sins, not only those, but also the sins that don't seem as bad. You know, those little things. And sometimes we can make the same mistake that the Pharisees did. When we put so much in one aspect of God's law that we lose sight of the purpose of the law, which is outgoing love and concern for others. It's easy to think that all we have to do is avoid breaking the letter of the law. And that's all that's required of us. But look what Christ said in Luke 17. Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 7 says, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and after you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise, when you have done all the things which you commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty. So Christ said in here, when we do all that is commanded of us, we are still unprofitable servants. Unprofitable means not beneficial or unserviceable. We have done our duty. And he said, should we be thanked for doing our duty? Everybody wants to be thanked these days when they do anything, especially if you have employees. They expect it, even though they're doing their duty. It's the same way with us. We have to please him by going above and beyond the letter of the law. We have to exceed the bare minimum. Matthew 25. And verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His holy angels with Him, then He will sit down on His throne of His glory. All the nations will gather before Him, and He will separate them from one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on one right hand and the goats, He set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then they ask Him, "Well, when would you see you sick? And when did we visit you? When did we do those things?" And He says, and the King will answer in verse 40 and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." That's going above and beyond the letter of the law. We treat people with kindness and respect and help them when we can. You know, we want to avoid all sins in our life. But as we have seen today, some sins are worse than others.